If you have prayer requests, petitions, thanksgivings that you'd like for us as a body of believers to pray together on the airwaves, you can call in. If you're calling in locally from Nome, you can call in at 443-2213. Again, that number in Nome is 443-2213. And if you are calling in from the villages with prayer requests, petitions, thanksgivings, you can call in at 1-800-478-5429. That's 1-800-478-KICY. And what a blessing. What a blessing it is. We have a lot of prayer requests that we're praying. We just had the share-a-thon with KICY last week, and if you were able to catch some of that programming, it was just an incredible blessing. But if you are a regular KICY listener, you know that every other Monday we have been walking through the book of Revelation in an kind of an expositional, it's more of an expositional overview. Expositional, if you want to know what that means. I've never really explained it. It means to expose or exposit. It means to explain the scriptures verse by verse. But I'm doing it only kind of chapter by chapter and using a devotional look, how this, you know, not necessarily applies to our lives, but what meaning does it have in our lives. The application is, I believe, is from the Holy Spirit. But we're in Revelation chapter 21. We've walked almost all the way through the book of Revelation. And if you would turn there, while you're turning to Revelation chapter 21, let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, oh, what an incredible blessing it is to be on KICY this morning, to look at the book of Revelation. And we pray, Father, for this radio broadcast, that you'll minister unto our hearts, that you'll prepare our hearts to receive your word in a time of devotion, that we might pray with our prayer requests according to your word and according to your will. We pray, Father, that you're glorified in our study, you're glorified in our prayers, and that as we go out through the day, that you're glorified and all that we think, say, and do. We thank you, Lord, for this time. And we pray it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Revelation chapter 21. Last time we only stopped at like partway through the verse. I think I read the whole verse, but we only looked at, and I saw a new heaven and new earth. And we looked at the gospel. We took a look at really what the gospel is. And Revelation chapter 20, about a few weeks back, 4 weeks ago, we looked at the reality of eternal punishment. That thing which is called, oh, excuse me, the expressions in the Bible, it's called hell. That eternal punishment for those who have infinitely sinned against God, because He is an infinite God. The slightest sin is an infinite wickedness unto God, because He's infinite. If you've sinned, if you are a descendant of Adam, you have sinned infinitely against God, eternally against God. And if you have not received the provision that He has made for you in Jesus Christ, then you have sinned eternally against Him and you're destined to eternal punishment. But on the flip side of that, let's look at heaven. My wife kind of chuckled when she says, what are you going to be talking about today in KICY? Lisa says, she asked the question, and I said, well, I'm going to be talking about heaven. And she chuckled because I preach the cross and explain what eternal punishment is so much that talking about heaven seemed like, well, that's going to be unusual for you. But heaven is an awesome thing. Let's read Revelation chapter 21, shall we? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And let me just say this. That's why I preached the gospel last time. Because there are too many people living today for today only. that there is a new heaven and a new earth coming, and we need to know the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood that he has shed. Because this earth is going to pass away. The heaven will be regenerated anew. A resurrection will be for the heaven and the earth. And verse 2 says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne, behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto them that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely.' Verse 7, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Oh boy. Just taking a look at that passage of scripture. I asked the children yesterday. In fact, in children's church, we have children's church at 3:00, separate from our regular morning service and evening service, so that we could minister unto them, just minister unto the children. And I asked the children, "Who wants to go to heaven?" And every one of them raised their hand. I asked that of the kids that were out after curfew here in Scammon Bay. They were keeping me up, and I decided, well, if I can't sleep because they're, you know, out there being a little bit noisy, I put on my clothes and grabbed my Bible, and I went outside, and all the kids, they just started gathering around. And I asked them, too, "Who wants to go to heaven?" And every one of them raised their hand. Every one of them. Because you usually ask that question, and you don't find people saying, "Well, no, Pastor John, I'd rather go to hell." Most people that you'll ask that question of will say, "Yeah, I want to go to heaven." The problem is that most people that want to go to heaven don't want God to be there when they get there. That's the problem. And that's why I preached the gospel last time, to make sure, with no uncertain terms, that we know and that we believe and that we trust in the only provision God has made for our salvation, the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is evidenced by the change of life that the Holy Spirit has regenerated us and made us new creations in Christ, that no longer follow the things that God hates, the things of the world, and desire with a passion to do those things that God loves, to please him and to be pleasing to him, to be with him now. And this is the reality of heaven. If you care nothing of the things of God now, it may be evidence that you're not saved. "Well, I prayed a prayer one time in Bible camp." You're putting your eternal destiny on lines of a decision that you have made. You are placing your eternal trust in a decision that you've made and not in the cross of Jesus Christ. We need to see, this is what heaven is all about, that God is there, the presence of God is there, and so that our lives now, being saved by Jesus Christ, it should reflect that the presence of God is with us now. And we won't be surprised when we get to heaven, and in one sense, in some senses we will be surprised, but we won't be surprised in this sense, that the thing that we long to look for isn't a thing, it's a person. It's not heaven as a place. It's heaven as the reality that what makes heaven heaven is the presence of God, the presence of Jesus Christ. In verse 6, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is a thirst of the fountain of water of life freely." He that overcometh, in verse 7, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. A personal, intimate relationship. It's not as it was with Israel. In the Old Testament, I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. Or in the Old Testament, when it said, I shall be his God, and he shall be my son, it was prophetic of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ, having overcome, the God-man, the man-God, fully God and fully man, the Son of God, who received the wrath of God, God's anger upon sin, crushed beneath God's wrath when he hung upon that tree at Calvary. When he hung upon that tree at Calvary, crushed, he overcame death and hell and the grave when he was resurrected. When he rose again after 3 days and three nights, the ground could not keep him. The earth could not hold him. The grave had nothing upon him. And he rose again. And for all those who have trusted in Christ, by his death, burial, and resurrection, we'll be overcomers as well. And we'll have that intimate relationship with him. And he shall be our God, and we shall be his dear children. And more than that, as I said, it's a personal thing. He shall be my God. He shall be your God. And you shall be his child. I shall be his child. That's what we have to keep in mind concerning heaven. What makes heaven heaven is the presence of God. He is not distant. He is there. He is intimate. And the thing about our Christian walk is that God is intimately involved with every detail in our lives to conform us to the image of his beloved Son. Romans 8:29. See, a lot of us like to quote Romans 8:28 that says, you know, for God works all things together for good to them that love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. But we forget that he has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what he's working all things together for good for. That we walk in the reality of the changed life that the Holy Spirit brings us because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we walk with the actual presence of God that becomes so real, not only in our prayer lives, but in all that we think, say, and do. That in all that we think, say, and do, that the reality of God, the reality of the presence of God, is not just something that comes and goes like a warm, fuzzy feeling, brothers and sisters. It is real. When I am right now, I know that the presence of God is with me as certainly as when I'm talking to my children, to my wife, to members of the congregation, to people that are in the village. And he should be that way for each one of us that profess the name of Jesus Christ. That reality. And know this, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And if you remember a few back in March when I spoke about eternal punishment, the lake of fire, according to Jesus in Matthew 24 or 25, he said that the lake of fire was prepared for the devils and his angels. It was not prepared for human beings. However, if human beings have rejected the one provision that God has made for our salvation, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins, for the remission of sins, actually. And I don't have time to go into that. It's not merely the forgiveness, it is the remission of sins. The paying the penalty, the substitute. Substitutionary atonement. But those that are fearful, unbelieving, liars. If you have told a lie and you do not have Jesus Christ, this is your eternal destiny. But we're talking about heaven. Let's talk about heaven. Verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come here, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Verse 10, it says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, in verse 10, we read that here's the bride of the Lamb, and some of you who are Bible students have poured yourself into study of Scripture. You say, wait a minute, Pastor John, I thought that the bride of Christ was you, me, us, who are believers. The church, the believers in Christ. I thought we were the bride of Christ. Yes, we are. But you notice how even in the terminology, sometimes we say, well, I'm going to church, and we talk about the building that contained the people when we're worshiping God. This new Jerusalem is the city that is inhabited by the saints. And therefore, the bride are the saints. But the whole of it, and this beloved city, not Jerusalem as in the days of old, but the new Jerusalem that will descend from heaven with God's signature right upon it, that the old Jerusalem was merely a foreshadow, a picture of a type of what was to come. And so here we have the new Jerusalem, the holy city, as a bride, which will contain the church, the bride. And having in verse 11 the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal. You know, I preach the gospel and I have a burden for lost souls, but the greater burden I have upon my heart is the glory of God. And it should be, not just for me, for all of us. For we who are Christians, we are the beloved of God. And the glory of God is our entire purpose. The Westminster Confession of Faith, a few hundred years ago, they said, the very first statement that they made is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer to that question, when they asked that question, was to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all unto the glory of God. More important than the salvation of souls, because the salvation of souls is God's work. But the glory of God, you know, too many of us say, well, I go to church, and then when we leave church, that was the God thing, now I do the things that have to do with me or have to do with the world. Well, that should not be. Everything you do, everything you think, and everything you say should be unto the glory of God. When we preach the gospel, this is what's important about preaching the gospel. We preach the gospel not mainly because souls will be saved through the Holy Spirit that we carry with us, and that the power of the Holy Spirit ministers unto the hearts to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and then a life is transformed unto repentance and trust in God. Moreover than that, more important than that, is that that person preaching the gospel is glorifying God, because everything is about the cross of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 declares, God forbid that I should, Paul says that I did not come in clearness of speech, kind of like I'm stuttering now. but I determined not to know, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And in Galatians he wrote, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. That everything is about Christ and the cross, and the glory of God is manifested unto Him through our lives, because we have glorified Him with the reality of the cross of Jesus Christ in our hearts and all that we think, say, and do. Now, I've said a lot there, and But I want to give you kind of an example there if you're confused by it. Imagine out in a wasteland, and all of a sudden, where no one sees and no one travels, here grows a beautiful red rose. A beautiful red rose grows up right there in this wasteland. And someone might think, well, what purpose is that? God's purpose is that He receives glory from it because He receives pleasure from it. He looks down upon that rose and it is there for His good pleasure. We should be, as believers in Christ, always, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, as God looks down upon us for His good pleasure, it should be pleasing unto God in all that we do. Everything that we do. And then as we read this, the rest of chapter 21, and I want to get through this because I do want to share just one point concerning this, and it seems like, well, what's this all about? It says, verse 12, and had a wall, this city, that was a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall, in verse 12, great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. Verse 16. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth, and the measure of the city with that reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. It's a big cube, a big square. It is actually, if you measure that out, I think it measures out to be larger than the earth itself. And it measured the wall thereof 140 and 4 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Verse 18, and the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Can you imagine that? The gold is so pure that it's almost transparent. Verse 19, and it says, and the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished in all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, and the second sapphire, and the third chalcedony, and the fourth an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx, and the sixth, sardius, and the seventh, chrysolite, and the eighth, beryl, and the ninth, topaz, and the tenth, chrysoprasus, and the 11th, a jacinth, and the 12th, an amethyst. Now, these are all precious gems, stones. In verse 21, it says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, and it as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. And the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. For it says in 1 John also that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So why do you need the sun? See, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, the sun, moon, and the stars were placed in the sky on the fourth day of creation for, it says, signs and appointed times. It says seasons in the King James, but it's for appointed times. Those so that you could mark the months, knowing that the crucifixion of Christ would be in the first month of spring, the month of Aviv, according to Exodus 12. Those things were all pointing to all the feasts of the Lord in Leviticus 23. Well, verse 24 says, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only those that are saved are going to be there. And you think of this and you look at it and you go, okay, what is this city all about? Here's a description of gems and people talk about the pearly gates. What is this all about? You know what it's about? It's about the cross of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 11, having the glory of God, and since the glory of God in its greatest manifestation is the cross of Jesus Christ, the redemption he brings to the world, this amazing thing, Romans 3, as we looked at last time, 2 weeks ago, in Romans 3, Paul says, in verse 26, he says, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. In other words, the cross was about to what the Bible is about is from Genesis to Revelation is all about the explanation of God being not only just by pouring his wrath out upon sin in as his son became a curse for us and crushing his son beneath his wrath and justifying all those who have sinned by who trust in God through Jesus Christ. All of that is about this. And in heaven, we will be exploring everything that has to do with the cross. Everything that has to do with the cross, and everything does. Everything points to the cross. Everything in the Bible is an explanation of the cross. And when we are in eternity, we will not exhaust the cross of Jesus Christ. We will look upon Jesus and worship him because of what he has done at the cross, and it will be an eternal survey. It will be an eternal examination. It will be an eternal explanation. It will be an eternal time of reflection, of newness of that which God has brought in Jesus Christ through the cross. All of eternity will be taken up with worshiping God for what he has done in the cross, and it's not just because of what I know now. Every moment will be taken up with new discoveries of what the cross meant. As John says about the gospel of Jesus Christ, of what Jesus has done through his earthly ministry, which was explaining. His earthly ministry was presenting so many things beyond what we can, what we have understood even now. We only scratched the surface of everything his earthly ministry did to prepare him to go to the cross. And John, at the end of that gospel, in the Gospel of John, says that if I wrote everything that there was to write of Jesus, the whole world couldn't contain the books. And that even more so for what he did at the cross. And so when you see all these things, it's important because God has written it in his word. These things concerning this new city. What do these things stand for? These things represent something that is going to point to it. Every time we see this, we're going to say this. For example, the gates of pearl. This is the pearl of great price. And we'll understand the meaning of that parable beyond what we've ever been told. When we see the streets of gold, gold beyond the purity of the gold of Ophir, which is spoken of in the Psalms and in the Old Testament, here is this gold that is like transparent glass, and we know that it and recognize that it stands for deity, that which is God. And when we look at that, we will see what happened at the cross. Every time we look at the city, when we look at one another, we will see what God has done in redeeming the cross, or redeeming us through the cross. Amazing. And so many people want to say this, and this is where I'm going to kind of conclude with this. Beloved, do not blaspheme the word of God. Do not put down the word of God with such thoughts of, well, when I get to heaven, this is false humility, folks. Well, when I get to heaven, that there's, I'm just the lowest, meekest of God's creations and God's creatures. God will just have a little shack for me and everything. That is heresy. That is false doctrine. Do not put yourself into that place where you're thinking that. Is God so wicked that he is not going to reward his own with placing his glory not only in you, but upon you and surround you with his glory? When Jesus said that in his kingdom the first shall be last and the last shall be first, that's what is called, for us Jews, it's called the rabbinic circle. That the first shall be last and the last shall be first. It's one following another around. That there is no hierarchy in that sense. That when we get there, some of you can relate, maybe you can relate to this. If they were picking up sides, choosing sides on the basketball team. You know, you got 10 guys there, 10 gals or whatever and everything, and they're picking up sides. You know, when I was, I became more of an athlete as I grew up, got stronger, and, you know, I participated in a lot of sports as a young adult. But when I was in when I was in grade school, I was very slight, very slender, very meek, very very weak. And when they chose up sides, I was not only the last one chosen. They said, "Well, you guys can have John." Have you ever felt like that? Well, it's not going to be that way in heaven. There's no concern for this person being so great. Oh, you know, Billy Graham, he preached the gospel and he's going to have a great place in heaven. And I'm just going to have this little place. We are going to have a place in heaven that is no different from anyone else. And as far as God's attention and his call upon you, it's not based on whether you've witnessed the gospel to 5 or 5,000. If you were faithful in either one, God's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the rest of your master." And when we get there, it's not going to be attention unto this one or attention unto that one. Oh, God forbid that I say, "Oh, when I get to heaven, I want to Apostle Paul, man, he wrote so much of the New Testament. I want to get there and I want to see what he meant by when he wrote this. Or Moses, oh man, the one who received the law. God forbid. Oh, when I get to heaven, oh, I just love David. I want to spend time with him. God forbid. Get that thinking out of your mind. If you're a Christian, your only thought, these are men. They were sinful men who were redeemed by the cross of Jesus Christ. Your thought should be on God Almighty, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God that they were used of God to write Holy Scripture. But my eyes are on heaven. Paul's eyes were on heaven. David's eyes were on the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they would consider those thoughts that you and I have to say, "Well, I want to talk to Jonah and find out what he ate while he was in the fish's belly." These men would say blasphemy. They would say heresy, false doctrine. Don't look upon us. Look upon Jesus. Spend your moments, the only moments that you have upon this planet, to glorify God in Jesus Christ and in heaven, looking forward to the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about, beloved. That's what it's all about. The cross of Jesus Christ and worshiping him, giving him glory in all that we think, say, and do. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, good Lord. Oh, I get so excited about the cross. I get so excited about the new heaven and the new earth, and that we will be with you forever, eternally glorifying you. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will go forth even upon the radio waves, that we might understand these truths. I even mentioned last night in my service, Lord, or in our service and worship unto you, that I have this fault of trying to cram 30 sermons into 30 minutes, and I may have done so again this morning, Lord, but I pray, Father, that as we lift up these prayer requests, what a What a privilege it is that we might pray, because your presence is right here, and I pray that you're ministering unto hearts right now. And I want to do the prayer request again, even as I did them last time. I pray, Father, that I pray along with those that are praying with me, that we can pray, Lord, according to your will and according to your word, and that no flesh, that our flesh not be in the way, but it be of the Spirit, that you speak to us, Lord, you minister unto us. The first request says this, Lord, praise God for all the blessings and bounty he has given.